Last week, we looked at the concept of faith, but not generally speaking, but our faith personally in particular, and the notion of owning our faith. And we highlighted the two-worded phrase, your faith, last week. And it was very specifically worded in the Gospel of Luke, among others. Again, found several times back-to-back in the Gospel of Luke. And we looked at the story of the sinful woman at the house of the Pharisee who wept and anointed Jesus' feet, to where Jesus turned and declared to her, your faith has saved you. Then we looked at the disciples in the boat when the storm arose, and after Jesus had rebuked the wind and the waves, asked his disciples, where was your faith? And then thirdly, the woman in the crowd who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, who pushed through the crowd to touch the edge of Jesus' cloak, to which Jesus replied, daughter, your faith has healed you. So there was an instance of forgiveness and salvation, an instance of great danger, warfare and protection, and an instance of physical healing. So again, these were merely three among others that we looked at in Luke last week. And we concluded last week's message with an exercise of thinking of three challenges you are currently facing, and then writing down specific scriptures that correspond and correlated to those challenges. How many of y'all did that exercise? Or how many of you thought of that even beyond church when you went home? You begin to work that scripture muscle and begin to apply it. I think it's just a great ongoing exercise so that we can combat the challenge with authority, i.e. God's word. So hopefully that'll be a habit for us. But today I want to build on that as we go forward today and take it to another level. I want us to go from faith, as we mentioned a week ago, to courage. Can you say courage? I even love the muscle I feel on the word, courage. And one biblical virtue does build upon the other. For instance, faith builds off hope, and through the hearing of Scripture, we morph to faith. Remember Hebrews 11 says, now faith is the substance of things what? Hope for. So hope can be the blueprint and the building block of faith, the evidence of things not seen or not yet seen. And faith can be the bedrock and stepping stone to courage. And again, we just want to go on the record that we need in this hour courage. We need to be people of courage. There is temptation at every turn to be faint of heart. And it's easy to just choose to go ahead and to be faint of heart. But we need courage for ourselves, and we need courage for others. Others actually need our courage. And when we're courageous, it sparks a flame in them to be courageous. We've said many, many times, it takes one person in any setting to set the temperature and change the dynamic. And courage, like many things, are caught, and it can be addictive to where someone stands up against all odds in a bold way, and it produces courage in another to do the same. But sometimes it'll just start with one fearless soul that'll step out in a bold act in that way. So we have to have courage. The times require it. We must not and cannot devolve into the faint of heart. And God is certainly eager to grant us courage, but interestingly enough, He actually commands it. So when we think about courage this morning, it's not merely an elective like a college course. It's not, you know, something required. It's an elective. Well, courage actually biblically is not an elective. It's required. It's a required course. God actually goes so far as to command courage. And so when we realize that, it kind of wakes us up a little bit to consider, all right, I really don't even have a way in on this. I must be courageous by the mandate even of Scripture. And so again, He actually gives the command in that regard. We don't have the option not to be courageous. And so if we want to please God, which we do, plus realize He commands us to be courageous, that gives us the added foundation and premise and motivation, etc., to intentionally pursue courage. And so we reason, if God wants me to have courage, then I'm going to have to find my way to courage. Y'all realize that we're experiencing liberties today because someone was mightily courageous and broke through some garrison line in the spirit that made it easier for the next generation. Do we realize we stand on the shoulders of giants? And really, as you think about it, most of your heroes historically and even presently were in fact people of courage. But we just don't come along in our generation and all of a sudden have all the answers and all truth, you know, is found in us. We are standing on the shoulders of courageous men and women who paid a price in their generation to grant liberties that we enjoy today. And so likewise, in the name of posterity, we want to make sure we provide that same inheritance to the next generation in these points where God has called us to, in fact, demonstrate courage. Again, it's God's will. That being the case, we find motivation to intentionally step into it. Can you say intentionally? Most things in God and many things in life, it's an intentional decision. I'm going to step through that threshold. I'm going to step through it. Again, last week, faith produced by and standing on the Word of God allows us to get it and walk in it. There is a progression. Faith can take us to courage. Faith can take us to courage. As the Apostle Paul was winding down his first letter to the Corinthians, he's usually in the habit of making final but meaty requests and exhortations. How many of you are tempted to kind of skip the salutations and the kind of the benediction of an epistle, one of Paul's letters to one of the churches, and we kind of go for maybe halfway in chapter one or whatever, skip. But I tell you, there all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable, Timothy tells us. So I encourage you, read the salutations and read the concluding remarks, because in those concluding statements, there are some nuggets of gold in those statements. It's not happenstance. It's not arbitrary. It's not random. God's not wasting any space in the canon of Scripture. It's all inspired by God and ordained to be there. So there are these little nuggets, just kind of as he's saying, okay, see you, you know, and the grace of God be upon you, you know, and remember us in your prayers. There'll be something preceding that that really is a meaty, weighty nugget that I recommend to all of us. So please don't gloss over the salutations and concluding remarks in his letters, because there are some one-sentence axioms and exhortations and statements that are remarkable. His wind-downs are rich. So 1 Corinthians is such a statement in his concluding remarks in 1 Corinthians 16:13, where he's basically signing off. And he's just, it's as if you're giving some last thought statements of importance. And as he's signing off, one of the things he says is, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong. Can we read that text out loud together? Go. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong. So stand firm in the faith, yeah, the faith, and also be firm, you could say, in faith. Be men of courage, be strong. These parting words to the congregation of Corinth could have made the difference of life and death to someone reading that letter. It could have bolstered others and made big differences to many in that day. And I don't know about you, but I love movies and stories where, again, one person's courage just sparks a fire and provokes a powerful reaction of behavior in others to arise in courage. How many of y'all have seen the Civil War movie Glory about Robert Gould Shaw, who led the 54th Regiment, the first African-American regiment of the Civil War? And it is a powerful, powerful story. Recommend. That's the first time I was personally introduced to Denzel. You know, there's certain people you don't have to even give their last name. You know, just Denzel. Everybody knows who Denzel is. But I even went into South Carolina and just marched through the steps of where some of these skirmishes and battles took place. But it really is just an awesome movie. It's in my top five of all-time best movies. But Colonel Robert Gould Shaw, at the end of the movie, volunteered his regiment, the famous 54th, to penetrate this impenetrable Fort Wagner overlooking Charleston Harbor. And they had already been fighting battles for a couple of days, and initially they weren't even allowed to fight. And he got up in the grill of his commanding officer and demanded, they are trained, they are ready, they want to fight. And so toward the end, again, they had been wearied. And actually, when he volunteered to be the leading regiment to take a fort, now how many of you know it's an honor to be the leading regiment to break through a garrison and to overtake a stronghold, but the casualties in the leading regiment are going to be numerous. And many. So it was very noble and it was very honorable. And so he told his general, he basically, to General Strong, he goes, we volunteer, the 54th volunteers to be the leading regiment to try to penetrate Fort Wagner. And the general said to him, he said, you and your men haven't slept for 2 days. To which Shaw replied, there's more to fighting than rest, sir. He said, there's character and strength of heart. I loved his Boston brogue. I love that. There's character and strength of heart. Hot. Loved that. But it was meaty and it was powerful. And he went on to say, he said, you should have seen us in action 2 days ago, sir. We were a sight to see. We'll be ready. You just tell us when. And you're thinking, you're a dead man walking. You're going to be the first one to get a bullet between the eyes. But there's just something about the rallying of one that'll stand up in the face of all odds that produces strength in the other unto a noble cause. Are we here? It's not a fool's errand. This is unto a noble cause. And so they were at the end of the movie, you know, charging the hill. And he wasn't leading from the back. He was leading from the front. And he had his flag bearer with him. And finally, after many were blown here and there, he goes, let's take this fort. And he begins to run. And he takes the first bullet. His flag bearer takes the next bullet. So you had, it's so funny because the guy that played Robert Gould Shaw is the same one who played Ferris Bueller. What's his name? What's the actor's name? Matthew Wright, right. But at any rate, he was the first to take a bullet. Then Denzel was his flag bearer, and then he fell. And then you see almost the regiment almost in panic as if our leader has fallen. Our flag bearer has fallen. And they're sitting there on the edge looking up to the fort to be taken, and everyone's just kind of standing looking. And then the weakest one at one point of the regiment, who isn't weak anymore, he rises up and he grabs that flag and they say, let's take this fort. And they break through and they penetrate. And yes, the casualties were insurmountable. And they penetrated. They never did ultimately take the fort, but President Lincoln attributed to the 54th helping to turn the cause of the war. It's a powerful, powerful story. Powerful story. I remember Maverick and Top Gun, since we're on movies today. Maverick, Tom Cruise, who had a conflict of confidence. He had a crisis of confidence because of formally losing his co-pilot and was defecting from a dogfight in the air when his fellow pilots desperately needed him up there to flank them as they were coming under fire. But he had this shaking and this crisis of confidence. And his co-pilot, his nickname was Goose, and as he's leaving and flying off into safety, his own safety, he began to say, Goose, speak to me. Goose, speak to me. In other words, he was looking for strength and courage. And thank God we don't need deceased Goose to speak to us. We have a living Lord with a living word producing a living faith. And of course, Tom Cruise turned back, re-engaged in the dogfight, and won the day. He went from crisis of confidence to courage. He went from crisis of confidence to courage. And some here, maybe you felt like at times, I've been in a crisis of confidence, a conflict of confidence, due to something maybe that's happened that's wounded your faith, and such is life. And that's why Paul's concluding remarks were powerful versus arbitrary platitudes when he said, stand firm. Here's how you stand in the faith. Stand firm in it. Remember also in Ephesians, having done all to stand, therefore what? Stand. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. And of course, that's genderless. Men and women. Be people of courage. Listen, confidence can get hit, but confidence can be restored and soar even higher. Don't be intimidated if your confidence takes a hit. You will live. God will remold you, restore you, and you can come back bigger, bolder, better. Remember when Peter said very clearly in 1 Peter 4:12, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something, what, strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised when you encounter a trial as if it's odd, as if something's I spend a lot of time in counseling trying to encourage people, you're not the only one. See, not only may you be going through a challenge or a trial, but then the enemy just loves to try to corner people and say, you're the only one. Your situation is so unique, you're all alone. And it's a lie. Such is the condition of mankind. We're all susceptible to temptation. Hello. Also remember the exhortation from Hebrews that said in Hebrews 10:35, so do not throw away your what? Your confidence. It will be what? Richly rewarded. Now, we're not talking about cockiness, but there is a confidence we're to contend for. There is a godly confidence that's a part of our arsenal that we don't want to submit to some false humility to where we just throw it to the wind and we allow ourselves to be beaten down. There was a principle here. The author of Hebrews is saying, don't throw it away. It will be richly rewarded. And back to Top Gun, Maverick's instructor, when he had this crisis of confidence, early on, he basically sat him down and said, Maverick, you have a choice. You can either go on to graduate, you know, with your class, or you can quit. And Maverick said, are you telling me to quit? He goes, I didn't say that. He said, but son, you have a confidence problem. A good pilot is compelled to always evaluate what happened so he can apply what he's learned. But up there, meaning in the air, we've got to push it. That's our job. Then he said, it's your option, Lieutenant, all yours. I love that. It's your option, all yours. See, a lot of times we don't think we're in the driver's seat. We don't think we have the option. We don't think we have the choice. But I love the way that was framed. You have a confidence problem. That's not going to serve you. But it's your option. It's all yours. It's your option. That's why last week we addressed your faith, my faith, our option. We own it. You know, courage as a definition is defined as the choice. It's interesting, right out of the gate. The choice and willingness to confront agony, pain, danger, uncertainty, or intimidation. And the early church that Hebrews was referencing had endured great opposition and great persecution. So it doesn't dumb down the realities and the circumstances that buffet us and challenge us. There's no virtue in having a frontal lobotomy and removing our faculties that tells us that's not good, or that's looming large, or that's foreboding, or that's dark, or that's heavy, or that's intense. Those realities are there. But let's read the narrative here a little further in Hebrews 10, verse 35. Again, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. but my righteous one will do what? Will live how? By faith. And if he shrinks back, I'll not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are what? Destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. So my righteous one, if you're righteous through the blood of Jesus, then our mandate is we live by faith. That means we don't have the right just to check in only by what the eye sees and the ear hears. He's called us to put confidence in things our eyes can't see. He's called us to a life of honoring the precious promises that are given to us. But here the author links confidence and restored confidence to faith and belief. He links confidence to faith and belief. And that's why faith is so important on so many levels. It reads, my righteous one will live by faith. In other words, not ducking in and out of it on occasion, but actually live by it. Live by it. Live by it. Can you say live by it? It's more than a platitude. I mean, it's like when God calls you to something, you still have to step through that threshold. 2 Corinthians 5:7 confirms this when it reads, we live by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. Sight will lie to you. Erroneous reports will lie to you. And in those moments, we appeal to a higher court. And we must say, God, what would you say? Because sometimes we don't get the good report. Sometimes the circumstances are far from encouraging. And we can either stay there or we can go, this can't be right. This can't be right. There's got to be something loftier and higher. And then that's when we make our appeal to God and walk by faith based on what he says. So faith, confidence, and then courage. Faith, confidence, and it can result in courage. While we're on confidence, Hebrews 3, 12 through 14 reads, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. We talked about that correlation last week. I mean, a lot of times we wouldn't think of unbelief as being sinful or perverse or wicked. But see to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today. Do what to one another? Encourage one another. Encourage one another. Why? Because there's a real adversary. Encourage one another. Encourage one another. Why? Because we live in a real fallen world. Encourage one another. Encourage one another. Why? Because people, humanoids, do goofy things. You know, we have to live with people, and people aren't always honorable, and sometimes they don't have our best interests, and sometimes they're trying to undercut, sometimes trying to destroy. So what's built in the community of faith is an admonition here to encourage one another daily, knowing that there are things that come our way, there are headwinds that come our way. And so encourage means to put courage in. Discouragement is removing it, but put courage in your brother. Put courage in your sister. Speak the word of truth to them. Speak God's lofty promises over their life. Call their greatness out, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the what? The confidence we had at first. I mean, even consider our approach to God. I mean, remember Mount Sinai? No one wanted to ascend the mountain. Everyone was afraid, the rumblings, the thunder. So they were glad for Moses to go up. You go up there, you know. We don't know if you're going to die or what, but yeah, you go on and be our representative, and we'll frolic down here at the bottom. Yeah, you going up there with all of that just drama, and it's just intense and nerve-wracking. But, I mean, you think about this holy, righteous, just God whom we serve. But again, even in our approach to him, Hebrews 4:16 says what? Let us approach the throne of wrath. No, let us approach the throne of grace. How? With what? Confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. What a recipe for victory and encouragement right there. let us then approach. Think of the thought of even daring the thought, the audacity that I'm approaching God. Kind of like Esther. If I go in there to the king and he hadn't extended me the golden scepter, I could die. Approaching God who dwells in unapproachable light. That's interesting. Here we approach the throne of grace. How? With confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. 1 John 5:14-15. This is the what? Confidence we have in what? Approaching God. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked for. So dear me, I mean, get this. If we can have confidence toward God, this righteous and holy God, how much more out there in life? Hello? If we can have confidence toward Him and our approach, knowing that we could be struck dead. I mean, remember the priest, when they'd go into the holy place, they would tie the bells on the hem of their garment with a rope, because if there was any sin, they weren't walking out, they were being pulled out. You know, I mean, it's kind of like Indiana Jones, you know, going through that maze and that obstacle course. A penitent man is humble. I mean, it's like, am I going to come out of here alive? But thank God, through Jesus, His blood has been applied to our lives, and He has made the way unto the Father. But again, the point is, if we can approach God, the creator of the universe, with confidence, how much more just stuff in life? How much more the day-to-day? How much more the challenges that loom large, but in view of the vastness of God, are like this? We don't want to trip over little things. If I can stand before God, I can stand before man. If I can stand before God, I can stand before my boss. If I can stand before God, I can stand before this conflict and this challenge. If I can stand before God, I can stand against that foreboding report. And though they're the experts, there is one who knows all and has all power, you see. And our faith, our confidence then need to take us to courage. We must be courageous in this hour. The actress Ashley Bratcher, who played the part of Abby Johnson in the movie Unplanned, was warned by many people, her well-meaning friends, that if you take this part in this movie, you'll never work again. It's too confrontational. Don't do it. Don't do it. Your star's on the rise. If you take this part, you'll never work again, or you will not get good roles again ever. Don't do it. And she bucked up and said, I must play this part. I really believe this is my story to tell. And she stepped through courageously that threshold. And she called her mother. She's from Eastern North Carolina. She went to Campbell. She called her mother and said, I've accepted this role, this movie coming out Unplanned, da-da-da-da. Gave her the backstory. And her mom just begins weeping. She said, I never told you this, but I was sitting in the clinic myself. My name had been called, and I just couldn't do it, and I walked away. She was 10 minutes herself from dying. She herself was an abortion survivor and never knew it until she told her mother about the movie. Also consider Joshua. Joshua, I mean, think about it. His leader, the amazing Moses, had just died. And have you ever had a significant anchor in your life just pull away? Moses was dead, but God wasn't dead. Hello? Moses was dead. He was bigger than life. This leader, this catalytic leader, this transformative leader, Moses had died, but God hadn't died. Have you ever had weighty responsibility fall in your lap that you didn't sign up for? Joshua was an aide. ever been surprised by new responsibilities or circumstances? Did you realize in that moment that you didn't have the privilege of fainting, that you must push forward? Because life is played out in real time. It's amazing what you can do when all of a sudden you have to do it. You don't have time or the privilege to consult your fears or think about it. That's a good thing. Have you ever had to act in the moment? And thank God you didn't have time to consult and to think about it and to meditate and go, oh, that's looming large. I mean, you hear stories. I've heard these stories about, like, on a farm that, you know, a child got trapped under a tractor or something that fell over. And here comes grandma. I mean, here comes all of, you know, 90 pounds, even wet. Here comes grandma. And somehow she, you hear these stories, picks up, leans up the tractor. And you're like, how does grandma, there was a need and there was an unction and just, I don't know, pure adrenaline, whatever, that was able just to do something courageous and unprecedented in the moment. And life certainly happens in real time. But again, it's amazing what you can do when you need to do it and when you have to do it. Action is a good thing. Being busy is a good thing. An idle mind, we know, is the devil's workshop. But Joshua could go forward like Hebrews talks about or perish. But Joshua is not alone. God is pulling him up and pulling him out. He had been an aide, and God is giving him his word and his mandate. Let's read this in Joshua 1. We know the story. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, God said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, so I mean, you think about it, it's like a time of mourning. Moses, my servant, is dead. It's kind of like, yeah. You then, huh? Moses is dead. Yeah. You know, just kind of that mourning, that lament. Yeah. He was amazing, wasn't he? Yeah. You then, huh? I mean, I'm still drinking juice at the reception. What do you mean? You then what? Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous, Joshua. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you a third time? Be strong and what? Courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So his options, he can be terrified and discouraged, or he can be strong and courageous. Two options, terrified and discouraged, or strong and courageous. Both take energy. Both take a choice and require a choice. For if we're going to expend a certain amount of energy, let's direct that energy toward God and his promise and stepping out in faith. We're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and live and are saved, you see. Interestingly, again, it's a choice. It was for Joshua. It is for us. Just like Tom Cruise's flight instructor who said, your option, Lieutenant, all yours. Your option. Now, God didn't tell Joshua to feel courageous, did he? He didn't say, Joshua, feel courageous. You know, it's like sometimes we don't feel it. And again, that's why we have the admonition. We walk by what? Faith, not by sight. He didn't say, Joshua, feel courageous. Many times the courageous acts were feeling anything but. He said what? Joshua, be courageous. Be courageous. In other words, do the right thing. God said it three separate times in this short text. But like faith, he also gave him the recipe to be courageous and thus have good success. Verse 8, do not let this book of the law, the word of God, depart from your what? Depart from your mouth. Meditate on it. How often? Day and night. What does day and night mean in the Hebrew? What is that? Day and night. The word on the brain, the word in our mouth, the word on the brain, the word in our heart, the word in our mouth. Try it. When you start the day, it's like, dear Lord, it's Monday. Try saying, good morning, Lord. Instead of, dear Lord, it's Monday. Try saying, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. I thank you today that if God is for me, who can be against me? I thank you today that you're going to do good things concerning me today, O God. For you go before me, O breaker, to break open the way. I thank you today, God, you've made me to be the head, not the tail, above and not beneath, that everything I put my hand to, I prosper and I succeed. And you just begin to prophesy your own path throughout that day. You take promises, may they find place in your mouth. And like the rudder on that ship, you just begin to declare that day's unfolding. Do not let this book of the law, because Joshua is just a man. These guys are bigger than life when we read about them. But it's just like James said, Elijah was a man just like us. Remember that? And he prayed that it wouldn't rain. It didn't rain for three years. And then he prayed again and it rained. He put his pants on one leg at a time, just like we did. Hello? Yeah, but he's Joshua. Well, he wouldn't be the Joshua of the scriptures that we know of had he not meditated on that word and it found entrance in his mouth. He could have looked at that river and said, are you kidding me? He could have looked at Jericho, like, are you kidding me? Don't let this book of the law, this word of God, depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you'll be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. The Lord will be with you wherever you go. You know, for any of y'all that feel some fire on your backside, like you're being shot at, you know you're flying over the right target when you're being shot at. So don't look at that as an indicator that could something be off or wrong. Hello. Courage means we fear God more than our environment. Our environment sometimes can be spooky. Our environment sometimes can be foreboding. But courage is going with God regardless. I'm going with God regardless. One man said, don't ask for task equal to your powers. Ask for powers equal to your task. Your assignment is God's means of sanctifying you. Your assignment, your task, that is one of God's means of sanctifying you and me. God isn't in need of worthy men and women. He makes men and women worthy. He's just called us to follow, to obey, to skillfully handle His promises. Courage looks at God and listens to God. That's it. Your option, Lieutenant, all yours. Faith, confidence, courage. We choose faith. Faith will take us to confidence and will take us to courage. Shut your eyes if you would and just ask yourself today, where do I need courage? What area? Where do I need courage? Again, your remedy will lie in meditating on the word, not letting it depart from our mouth. We need courage in this day. It's almost, how do we do it without? The way things are happening so swiftly. The confusion, the discord. We must be people of courage. 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 Lord, I just pray for a courageous spirit on the people of God that would be the first out of the gate. Here am I. A courageous spirit. A courageous spirit, oh God. Courage in the inner man. Courage in the inner man.